Y'all know what we're singing if I'm here. I was getting ready this morning. I wasn't going to share this with you. But Lindsay said, you want to testify before we sing? I said, well, I don't know. She said, what do you want? I said, okay. Let me tell you, the Holy Ghost talked to me. I was listening to an old black gospel song. As a tree planted by the water, I shall not be moved. That's a powerful song. I was loving it. I was grooving. But the Holy Ghost said, that's good. But in this last year, a lot of my people have just been not being moved. They've been standing by the rivers of water. And that's good. You've been standing. But you've been just surviving, just trying to stand in the storm. But let me tell you what's coming in the new year. And my mind went back to my pastor. He preached it. But God said, gird up your loins and grab your staff. Because you've been standing. And you've been standing in a storm. But you survived. You made it. And as we come into the new year, it's time for you to move forward. It's time for you to gain. Somebody's just been trying to survive a storm in the house tonight. I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost said, you've stood long enough, child. It's time for you to make some ground. You've stood the storm. You've stood the wind. You've stood the rain. But like my pastor preached, gird up your loins, grab your stick, because we're moving forward. We're moving into the promise.
All right now, come on, we got time.
Jesus said it.
Believe on me.
Believe on me.
Oh, yeah.
The scripture said it.
Scripture said it.
The Bible said it.
Scripture said it.
The Word of God said it.
Scripture said it.
The scripture said it.
Scripture said it.
Out of your belly.
Out of your belly.
I'm way down deep inside.
Out of your belly.
I'm way down in your core.
Out of your belly.
Out of your belly.
Out of your belly.
It's gonna flow. Felt the Spirit moving all over me.
Oh, yeah.
Holy Ghost fire.
Top of my head.
Yeah.
All of my feet. Felt the Spirit moving.
through. Church was on fire. The Holy Ghost too. The top of my head, the sole of my feet. I felt the Spirit moving all over me.
Holy Ghost.
top of my head to the sole of my feet. I felt the Spirit moving all over me. Come on, church.
You should have been there when I prayed through.
Yeah.
Church was on fire and the Holy Ghost too. From the top of my head to the sole of my feet.
Yeah.
Got the Spirit moving all over me.
Say it.
Down to the Jordan stream, stepped in the water was cold, chilled my body but not my soul.
Please don't believe I've been redeemed, follow me down to the Jordan stream, stepped in the water was cold, chilled my body but not my soul.
Matthew chapter 11. Love what I feel in the house tonight. It portends great move of God next week with Brother Clark. 2 weeks after with Brother Stringfella. We've got Brother French lined up for February. Just really, really looking forward to what God is going to do in the house. We've still got some folks that are hunkered down sick and some that are traveling. But we're just about to ease out of the holidays here. And this feels really, really good. This feels like revival for a brand new year. When the Word of God says that His mercies are new every morning. And David says, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. It's a chorus throughout the Word of God about newness, freshness, the fact that God looks beyond all your failures and all your stumblings and all the things you didn't do or didn't do so well. And He's always looking and He's always beckoning His people to another vista, to another place. At the end of Moses' life, when all of his enemies are dead and his friends are dead and his family, he's outlived them all. He cannot go into the promised land, but God takes him to the brink of the mountain. And says, I want to show this to you, Moses. In the moment of his death, God is showing him greater vision. It's going to be generations, centuries later, but Moses is going to stand in that promised land on the Mount of Transfiguration. The vision of God never stops. The purpose of God never stops. I don't care where you are in your life tonight. Understand this. That God's always saying, come on up a little bit higher. Come on up a little bit higher. Until the tether is cut. And He says, well, just come on up here.
But even then, I've got a feeling that it's going to be constant growth and constant newness and constant revelation, even on the other side. Matthew chapter 11. I need to meet with all of the theology class group that's here tonight. I need to meet with you in the prayer room right after church tonight. I need someone to be committed to take care of the building every night this coming week and every morning at 6. So let's get a schedule together, fellas. We're going to open up the church every morning at 6 for prayer and every evening at 7. And there are plenty of us. We'll be able to cover this pretty well. And take some special time, church. Take some special time for prayer. This is going to be a week of fasting. During this service tonight, choose some time and a schedule for fasting. And everybody has different needs and different physical situations. And so not everybody can just close it down on Monday and not eat anything through Friday. Not everybody's able to do that. So you find what you can do because of your physical condition, because of the requirements of your work, all of those things. Don't want you to hurt yourself. Don't want you to damage your vital organs. Just want you to draw close as a body, draw close to God. Everybody say amen. Amen. Praise God. So there are all kinds of types of fasting. Romans 8 begins by saying there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So however you choose to fast, a day or two, a meal every day, whatever it is that you choose to do, you do it as unto the Lord. And we all do our part. And we all lend strength to what God wants to do here. And so there's no better or worse or stronger or weaker. We just all come with our part. We all do our part and we lend to it. But let me tell you this. Don't fast if you're not going to be in prayer. Extra prayer is what we need, what we desperately need to inaugurate a new year. So find some time for prayer. The church is going to be open. If you can come for group prayer like that, that's wonderful. If you've never made a Tuesday night prayer meeting here, this prayer meeting has legs. And it's really been a blessing to a lot of folks. I have a Bible study every Tuesday night. I have two studies on Tuesday night, so I'm not there for that prayer meeting. But just come and pray. Or pray at home. But don't fast without prayer. You might as well just go out and beat your head against a tree. You're fasting without prayer, you're accomplishing nothing at all. So if you want to hurt yourself, we'll get a group of guys to beat you up in the parking lot tonight on the way out and be done with it. Give you all the pain you want. And you understand, it's not about hurting your body. It's about arresting your will. And standing with command over your will. Because your will is that place where you sit between spirit and flesh. And by choice and by decision, determine your destiny. And you feel the impulse from both worlds. But with understanding and knowledge and wisdom, you make right decisions and order your steps by the word of God. Praise God. Matthew chapter 11 and beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison, this is John the Baptist, and he's been locked up because he told Herod he couldn't marry his brother's wife, but he did it anyway. And so John preached against it. Herod kind of liked him because he did miracles, but Bernice hated his guts. And John went to prison. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. John is Jesus' cousin. He's born 6 months prior to Jesus. He has spent his formative years in the wilderness preparing for his fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40. The voice of one crying in the wilderness saying, "Make straight a highway in the wilderness for our God." And throughout that chapter, The language is so powerful. "Behold," he says to Israel, "behold your God." So when John is about 30 and Jesus is about 30, the ministries begin. And John is the herald. And he shows up at Jordan and he begins to baptize for the remission of sins. This is specific to Israel. The Gentile church has not opened up. The church age has not opened up. This is a calling of God for Israel to repent. And so all of Jerusalem comes out to hear the word of God. And he preaches with great force to them, to the soldiers, to be men of integrity, to the Pharisees. He calls them snakes and vipers and asks who has warned them to escape the day of judgment. And to the people, he preaches about the coming of Messiah. And there's one day there when he's at the river and he's preaching John chapter 1 verse 29. And he turns and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And he doesn't know him, but he says in that passage, "The one that sent me to baptize with water, he told me, the one that I saw the Spirit descending and remaining upon, he's the one." And so John gives us an explanation of the appearance of the Spirit like a dove at the baptism of Jesus. It was a sign unto John. And John says, "That's him." I don't know if he knew it was his cousin. I'm not quite sure what their connection was. But in the beginning of this chapter, John is in prison and he'll never leave this prison cell. He's going to have his head cut off and brought to a drunken party so that Herod and his band of dancers and singers and all the partygoers can make fun of the prophet. His head ordered and delivered on a platter. But here, he's in jail and he's been walking in the anointing. And now the anointing is there, but it's not flowing. And the crowd's not there. And he's just a man in a jail cell alone with his thoughts. And he sent two of his disciples to Christ and said unto him, verse 3, "Are you the one that should come, or do we look for another?" And Jesus answered and said, "You go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And these are all signs to cause the people to understand that this man among them is the Christ." But then he sends a message to John personally. "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Praise God. Everybody say, "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." God bless you. You can be seated. If you love his word, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We magnify you, O God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We give you praise, oh God. We magnify you, oh God. We lift you up, oh God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So in this jail cell of solitude and alone with his thoughts and apart from all of the heady days that have been prior to this and all of the crowds and all of the excitement, and he's baptizing, we don't know how many, but he's baptizing, and there's zeal in these people, and there's a revival in Israel. And if you've ever been in a real revival, you know how that feels. And there are times after, say, Alabama Revival Conference, that after our Friday night business session, I like to walk back through the darkened room where we've just had this powerful meeting for 3 days. And I do the same thing here quite often after a Sunday night service, or sometimes I'm here after everybody's gone and there's this afterglow in the place and it just feels so perfectly right. And you can still drink of what was there during the services. But John has been transported out of that environment. He's taken out of the revival environment and out of those people that are responding. And now he's just all by himself with the tormentor. tempter and the tempter who comes to him and says, yeah, if you really were the herald of God, yeah, you thought you were hot stuff. You thought you were the voice of Isaiah 40. And you thought this man was the Christ. And as the days wore on and as he's in that cell longer and longer, something begins to nag at John. And John is there and doubt begins to creep in. And a question mark begins to move where there was nothing but confidence and boldness and zeal before. But now he begins to wonder, has anybody been in a place where you knew it was the truth just a few days ago, but now in a place in a hospital, or now at a place at a graveside, or now at a place in a heartbreak, or a place where your friend has failed you, or your family has been torn asunder, and you're sitting there in the dust of calamity, and you begin to wonder about just who you are, and just who God is, and just what does all this mean? Is there an amen in the house? Has anybody walked through a valley? Has anybody been in a place where the tempter came to you? Has anybody been alone with your thoughts and the nagging doubts begin to eat away at your faith and at the strength of God in your life? Has anybody been in a place where you just days before you had that electric excitement of walking in the Holy Ghost, but now it's so dry you can't get anything moving if your life depended on it? And before it was so easy and there was an open door and the voice of God was there, but now heaven's like brass and your heart is wondering, where am I? Where is God? What does this mean? If you've ever been really, really sick, you don't feel a whole lot of Holy Ghost when you're really, really sick. And if you've ever been really, really, and talking about this fasting thing, I'll just tell you, after about 3 or 4 days of fasting, I feel like something's terribly wrong. It is. I'm starving. I'll come to church and preach to you while fasting, and there's no connection there. I feel like I'm on an island all by myself. And you may go away feeling like we had pretty good church, but when I'm fasting, I always wonder, what was that about? What happened there? I'm just not, it's not connecting. But you have to talk to yourself. It's time for self-talk. And you have to say, listen, buddy, you're fasting. Your system's down. The energy's not there. You're just making it. You're just barely making it. But it's like that when you're fasting. And it's like that when you're sick in your body. And it's like that when you're working so much overtime, you can barely keep the car on the road and keep your eyes open. And it's like that when you're going to school and you're working and you're carrying the load of a family. And it's like that when life is crushing you, but you're bearing up under the load. But it's hard to feel that electricity and that excitement. And sometimes you wonder, is there something wrong with me? Have I some way offended God? Am I out of that sweet spot where I have lived for so long? But I want you to understand tonight, God really does lead you. The Bible in Luke chapter 4 said he was driven of the Spirit into the wilderness. And there are wilderness places where you meet God at a level of intimacy that you'll never know him at unless you walk there. The valley is a necessary part of our experience in God. Somebody say amen. Everybody that's ever been disappointed, say amen. Anybody that's been disillusioned, say amen. Everybody that's been crushed by financial worry and it's just nagged at your mind night and day, I want you to say amen. It'll follow you in church. It'll sit down on the pew beside you. It'll talk to you while you're trying to pray. And the worries of the day have a way of stripping you of that anointing. In those times, you kind of wonder, where am I? Who am I? Where is God? And he sent a word to John. And he said, John, I hear the question. And he knows all things. And he sends a word to him. And he says, listen, the word of God is coming to pass, just like we talked about. The word of God is coming to pass. The blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, the lame, they're getting up and walking, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And something else for you, John. Blessed is he who is not offended in me. If I take you to a jail cell, don't you get offended with me. I don't mean you went there on your own because you broke the laws of man. I mean God took him there. He's still a righteous man. If God takes you through a valley, he said, don't you get offended with me. If you walk through a time of sickness and loss, don't you get offended with me. He said, blessed is he who is not offended in me. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You got to understand, offense is like the bars of a city. A brother offended is like a city that has bars. You can't get in and he can't get out. But for sure, the door only opens from the inside. But the word of God declares, if you love his law, nothing shall in any wise offend you. Well, praise God. Well, praise God. Well, praise God. Praise God. Philippians chapter 4. And we're just going to interview Paul for a moment here. Paul's been through it. And Paul is so important in our theology and in our understanding. Let's go chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. And everybody say, yea, doubtless. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And he gives us a piece of understanding here. And we cut loose from everything around us. We may walk in the niceties of natural life. And we may have it together in our physical world. But Paul is saying, you can't let your heart be there. You look at those things, they are nothing. They are nothing. But our experience in God is everything. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Say, praise the Lord. Verse 10, say that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Praise God. Chapter 4 and verse 11. Philippians 4 and 11. Paul says, I've learned in whatever state I am, therein to be content. Godliness with contentment. That's the definition of great gain. He said, wherever I am, however you're finding me, if I'm on the mountaintop, or if I've been crushed, I want you to know I'm content with what God is doing in my life. I'm waking up with David and saying, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will be glad in it. Come on, you've got to get over on the right side of this thing. Every day you've got to be able to stand in the middle of your trouble and say, I'm going to be found worshiping God. You've got to be able to stand with the apostle Job and with a patriarch with power when he says, even though he slays me, yet will I trust him. Give somebody a high five and say, I trust God. Come on, do you really trust God? In a time of loss, do you trust God? In a time of sickness, do you trust God? When you get sick, the enemy comes and says, if you had faith, if you didn't have all that trouble in your life, then you wouldn't be getting sick. Sickness happens to everybody. Tell the devil he's a liar. Tell the devil you're going to go live forever in a place where there is no sickness. This is just a temporal valley. But while I'm in this valley, I'm going to be found a praiser of the Most High God. Well, praise God. Shake somebody and say, don't lose your praise. Touch them and say, don't lose your prayer. Hold on to your faith, brother. Well, praise God. Verse 12, Paul says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. He said, when I'm flush, I'm good with God. And when I'm broke, I'm good with God. And when I'm getting all the bills paid, I'm good with God. And when I need to cut corners and tighten the belt, I'm good with God. Well, praise, come on. Come on, come on. Don't you let mammon control your joy. Somebody needs to get the victory over this tonight. We're about to walk into a new year, and you don't need to be dragging around, beset by trouble with an almighty dollar in your life, but rather you need to have an almighty God in your life. He said, I know how to be a base, and I know how to abound, and everywhere and in all things. Everybody say, in all things. I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. And everybody say, I can do all things. I can do all things. I can do all. Come on, somebody that's under the load right now, you need to shout it. I can do all things. Somebody that's in trouble right now, you need to shout it. I can do all things. Somebody the devil's lying to right now, you need to begin to shout it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can walk through this valley and there'll be another mountain. I can get up off this sick bed and there's going to be another day. I may have this pain in my body, but there's going to be a day of healing. My God, I'm going to trust Him. Well, praise God. Praise God. Now, Paul is speaking from experience. And he is not a novice. And he is not inexperienced in trouble. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and beginning in verse 24. And he is provoked in giving some of his pedigree of trouble and of suffering. He is trying to explain to the church at Corinth the nature of his apostleship, and they are being led away by some pretty boys with a fancy message without a life to back it up. And he says in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? He said, I'm more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, that was outside Lystra. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been. He's just giving you his pedigree. If he's going to tell you there's a peace that passes all understanding, he wants you to know he hasn't just walked through rose gardens all of his life. He wants you to know I've seen some trouble for the kingdom of God. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings and hungers and thirst, fastings and cold and nakedness. He's the one that said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And in chapter 12, beginning in verse 8, he is walking with a buffeting messenger of Satan in his body. And he is calling on God, verse 8, 3 times he prays, this mighty man of God who raised the dead and healed the sick. He's got a problem in his own body and he can't get relief from it. And he prays to God 3 times. And the Lord answers him. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. What he said was, Paul, I've got you right where I want you. I've got you right where I want you. I'm getting glory out of this trouble in your body. Let me tell you something. When you're flat on your back and the devil's there to torment you, and you lift up that hand and you say, yes, but God is good. I mean it. On a normal day when you're healthy and all the bills are paid and everything, it's a wonderful thing for you to lift a hand and praise the Lord. But when you're broke and you're sick and you're in a valley and you're in trouble, and you lift up your voice and you say, yes, but God is good. It shakes the gate of hell. It causes every demon to tremble because they've thrown everything they have, and they haven't moved you, and they haven't shaken your faith. Well, praise God. Well, praise God. Oh, if you love him, clap your hands into him for just a minute. David is at Ziklag, and he's taken the army off to battle. And when they get home at Ziklag, their wives are gone, their houses are burned, their possessions are stolen. And his men who have followed him through the wilderness, at this juncture, they want to kill him. But the Bible said David encouraged himself in the Lord. Listen, when you get down to it, a friend is wonderful, and a pastor is a great ally. And a brother or a sister in the Lord, they are priceless to have somebody to stand with when you're in a time of trouble. But when it really comes down to it, there is a darkness so deep, and there is a pain so outrageous, and there is a loneliness that is powerful enough to cut you off from everybody that's trying to reach you around you. And there's going to come a day when nobody can lift you up but you. There's going to come a day when nobody can encourage you but you. And in the middle of that trouble, you've got to begin to open your mouth and quit saying what the enemy has said. You've got to quit enumerating all the problems. You've got to stop rehearsing all that's gone wrong. And in the middle of it all, you've got to begin to lift up your voice and say, "Yes, but I know my Redeemer liveth. And in the last day, he shall stand upon the earth." Come on, shake your neighbor and say, "You got to fight back." Come on, the devil will use you for a speed bag. You've got to fight back. You've got to open your mouth. You've got to proclaim the things of God to be true. Well, praise God. He said, "My grace is all you need, Paul." And Paul lifts up his head and he pins this to us. And for 2,000 years, it has fed and succored and strengthened and blessed the people of God. He said, "Gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me." If this is where God wants me, I agree with God. If this is what God wants in my life, I've been praying, I've been seeking God, and God's got me here, and I know I belong to God, and God orders my path, and God directs my steps, and I'm in covenant with God. And you shut up, devil. You're a liar. I am here because God has led me into this. And if God is here with me, who can stand against me? I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to glorify God in the middle of this mess. Verse 10, "Therefore," and this drives the enemy nuts, "I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses." How can God do a financial miracle for you if you're not in a financial bind? How can God be your healer if nobody gets sick? How can God open up a door in a time of trouble if you never are in trouble? Well, praise God. So can God trust you to be the subject of a miracle? Can God trust you to carry precious heavenly things through a wilderness and a valley of trouble without stumbling? The Levites of old, with those rods on their shoulders, they carried eternal, powerful, God-breathed things. They had in that box, they had the word of God, and they had the rod of Aaron, the authority of God, and they had a bowl of manna that never went bad. It had this protective anointing upon it, and they're carrying those things. Those things are wrapped up. They can't see them. They can't appreciate them for what they are. They just feel the weight of them, and it's a hot day in the wilderness, and they're walking in a place where they can't see the things of God. But if you can't see the things of God, and if it's a hard day, can God trust you to take good care of the things of God even when times are hard? Praise God. If he can't, touch your neighbor and say, "God can trust me. God can count on me." Well, praise God. God's looking for somebody that he can count on, that the culture doesn't bend, that the society doesn't sway, that the non-biblical church out there doesn't lure off into something that's not biblical. there are people that are trying to live for God. And now, 2010, tonight they're sitting and wondering, is this really the message? Is this really the truth? Is this Holy Ghost really necessary? Are these things that God has called us to, are they really the Word of God? Because every voice around you will tell you that that old-fashioned way is no longer necessary. Everything around you will tell you that if you just lighten up and loosen up and back off a little bit, that you can enjoy this living for God a whole lot better. Don't you know you people are in bondage doctrinally? Don't you know you're in bondage theologically? Don't you know you're in bondage in your lifestyle? Don't you understand nobody's doing this anymore? Don't you understand everybody has jettisoned the holiness? Don't you understand everybody has jettisoned dogmatic doctrinal positions? Don't you understand that it's all about just getting along in a social cultural way? Can't you see that it'd be so much sweeter if you could? That's what the voices are saying. But in the middle of this untoward generation, God's looking for somebody that can still open up the book of God and say, thus saith, come on, thus saith the Word of God. I want everybody that's had trouble, but you believe God, I want you to shout a little bit. I want everybody that's been broke, but you still believe God is a provider, I want you to shout. I want everybody that's lost a job, but you still believe God is able, you shout about it a little bit. I want everybody that's getting old and you don't know exactly what you're going to do, I want you to shout a little bit. Every heartbroken person, shout a little bit. Every discouraged person, shout a little bit. Give your neighbor a high five. Tell him I'm still praising him. Tell somebody I'm still standing. My God.
Come on.
I still believe in the church. I'm talking about the tongue talking. One God. Apostolic. Jesus name baptizing. Holy Ghost believing. Church. My heart was broken when I was a young man. I was wounded. My trust was crushed in a church. Yeah, it happened in a church. I still believe in the church because there were some people that made stupid decisions in that particular church. But you know what God did to heal me? He picked me up and he brought me to another church. I still believe in the church. It wasn't the church. It was a few people that made bad decisions. But there's no place on the face of the earth that I could go to get my heart healed, my mind straightened out, my soul saved, but the church. I could have got hurt anywhere. I could have got wounded anywhere. But I can only get healed in the church. I still believe in the church. Late in the midnight hour, I could call a friend in the world, but I want to be able to call up someone, Justin, who's got a one-way direct line to God. I don't want to call my friend at work and say, what do you think? But I want to call an apostolic filled with the Holy Ghost and say, can you get down on your prayer bones, brother? I need to hear from God. I still believe in the church. The pastor preached about the Battle of the Bulge. And he said as those guys were running from the front lines, other people, the reinforcements were coming up and they didn't have everything they needed. But the guys that were scared on the front lines were dropping things. And they say, can I take your gun? Can I take your ammo? And by the time they got up there, they were fully equipped. Any young people or old people in this house have seen anybody drop a few things along the way in your lifetime? I believe in a church
I believe in the young people that are running straight to the front lines and say, hey, mom, hey, dad, hey, friend, you dropped the holiness, but I'm going to need that. Hey, you dropped tongue talking. I'm going to need that up there. Hey, you drop baptizing in Jesus' name. I'm going to take that because I'm going to the front line. I still believe in the church.
If you believe in the church, give God some praise. I want some young people that believe in the church to shout a little bit right now.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who's above all and through all and in you all. I still believe there's only one God. There's a denominational world out there tonight. You can find a church in this city that wants to soften the edges of the message. They want to file it down a little bit to make it a little more user-friendly. But I'm here to tell you, I'm 27 years old, and I've been through some lonely times like the pastor's talking about. I've been through some times where I'm driving down the road asking God, what are you doing with my life? Why are you messing me up? I've had tears running down my face. I've called my friends and said, I don't understand why I'm hurting like I am. But I've used the introspective devices of the Word of God, and I've looked at my heart, and I've come to the conclusion there is no other way. There's only one God. There's only one God. What's His name? What's His name? Entire Old Testament is rooted and grounded in the fact that there's only one God. The Shema Israel, Deuteronomy 6:4. God spoke to Moses and he said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord, He is one God. There's only one. I don't care how far you search. I don't care how far you go. I don't care where you look. I don't care what your mama tells you. I don't care what your daddy tells you. I don't care what Pastor Bob says. There's only one Lord. He told Israel. He said, you're going to go into the land of promise. But the cornerstone of everything that you believe is the idea, is the mindset, is the principle that there's only one. And I want you to take it, and I want you to write it on the palms of your children's hands. He said, I want you to take it. I want you to inscribe it across their forehead. He said, I want you to write it on the pillars of your house. He said, I want you to take it and make it like frontlets between your eyes, so that when your children wake up, they never forget that there's only one God. When they go to bed at night and they wake up with a bad dream, they wake up with the idea that there's only one Lord. You see, God is a fixed position around which everything else revolves. I don't care what your trouble is. God is fixed. I don't care what your persecution is. God is fixed. God is constant. He doesn't change. In Him there is no variableness. Neither shadow of turning. What He was then, He will be now. In the year 2010, let me serve notice to the church. Let me serve notice to hell. Let me serve notice to Birmingham. God is one. God is one. God is one. Shema Israel.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. I don't care if it gets us a bigger crowd. I don't care if it gets us persecuted. I don't care if it gets us kicked around by the devil. When we have revival, we can feel comfortable calling it revival, because he's only one and his name is Jesus. Somebody say yeah. Say yeah. Say yeah.
Anybody glad that you know that there's only one God?
And I'm so glad that I know that Jesus is his name. I don't have to call on some God that I don't know, but I know him by name. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And we find in Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission, where they go and Jesus commands the disciples to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. But we find Peter preaching in Acts chapter 2 what that name is. And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. There's only one name. There's only one name. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one name, and I still believe in the power of that name. I still believe there's power in the name of Jesus. I still believe there's salvation in the name of Jesus. I still believe there's healing in the name of Jesus. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John were walking into the temple, and the lame man, the guy who was lame from his mother's womb, still hears them coming, sees them coming, says, please help me. I'm broke, I'm poor, crying out for alms. And Peter looks on him and says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. There is healing in the name of Jesus. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know your sickness, but there's still healing in the name of Jesus. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he's done there, he can do again today. If he's healed once, he can do it again. There's deliverance in his name. There's healing in his name. There's salvation in his name. Whatever you have need of, you'll find in the name of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow of things in heaven. Those who are already gone on, the angels, everybody in heaven is going to bow at the power of the name of Jesus. And things in earth, every living thing on the earth is going to bow at the name of Jesus. And things under the earth, the demons, those already in hell, those that are under the earth, they're going to have to bow at the name of Jesus and bow at the power of his name. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Somebody tonight, lift up that name. If you still believe there's power in the name, if you still believe there's salvation in the name, if you still believe there's healing in the name, give him some praise right now. Lift up that name that is above every name. Go ahead, before every knee has to bow and every tongue has to confess, go ahead and lift up some high praise. Do it by your choice, by your will. And go ahead and lift up that name that is above every name. Somebody lift up the name of Jesus.
Come on, somebody that's glad for the revelation of the mighty God in Christ and the name of Jesus. My God, lay a hand on your friend there and tell him there is only one God and his name is Jesus. And I'm glad to know it. And I'm glad to be alive in the church. My God, are you a glad person tonight to be a part of the church of the living God?
It's 2010. We live in a sophisticated society. We live in a society where you can go into the doctor's office and receive arthroscopic surgery and laser surgery. We live in a society where they fling satellites into orbit, into our solar system. We live in a society that's full of information technology. You can't help but be influenced by it. You can't help but be touched by the electronic world. We live in contemporary times where a person can sit in a living room and they can play a simulated game and they can with somebody and against somebody that's halfway across the world, and they can be talking to him at the same time. We live in a vast, sophisticated society, and some would say that that book you hold in your hand, and that book that's the foundation of why you're here tonight, that it's outdated, that it's antiquated, that it's no longer impacting in 2010. But as for me and my house, I still believe in the Word of God. I still believe in the Scripture of heaven. Some would tell you today that there's only bits and pieces of it that are relevant to your life. They would tell you that you can observe this part, but you don't have to worry about that part. But I still believe in the complete, in the Word of God, in its entirety. I still believe in every line, in every precept, in every scripture. I don't want just a part of it. I can't have a part of it. I got to have it all. Or not at all. Some would tell you in 2010, when there's every flavor of Christianity out there, you just pick and choose whichever flavor fits your lifestyle. But I defy that spirit in 2010 in an apostolic church. The God, the Word of God is real. It's still impactive. It's still relevant. It's still applicable to my life today. Some will tell you that the supernatural is gone. It's a has-been. That the stories in the Word of God, the virgin birth, the resurrection from the dead, the miraculous events, the divine healings of the Scripture, that they are only illustrations to try to teach you something. They are merely fictional stories. But I still believe in the supernatural, divine healing, the power of God in 2010. I believe it's coming to a greater extent. I believe it can happen here tonight. I believe it's in our future. I still believe in the life-changing power of the Word of God. I believe that I'm going to lay aside all filthiness of this world, all ungodliness of this world, and I'm going to receive with meekness the engrafted word that's able to save my soul. That word is going to wash me. That word's going to take me out of here. That word's going to give me entrance and access into that holy city where I'm going to reign and I'm going to rule with him forever. Is there somebody in this place that can truly say, I'm going to stand upon the Word of God in 2010? I'm going to rely on the Word of God in 2010. I'm not going to depart from it, but I'm going to stay under the fountain of the Word of God. If you believe it's going to take you out of here, if you still believe in the Word of God, let's shout, let's celebrate, let's magnify God in this house.
Now, if you think for one moment that we overemphasize these things, I want you to know they don't want you to have this in the school. They don't want you to have this in the city square. They don't want you to have it on the job. They want you to keep this off in some little hole all by yourself. But if the devil's got enough brass about him to tell us that we've got to get off the street with this, I've got a word for him tonight. Devil, my God, Shirley Corey. Last two emails I've gotten from her, she signs off with, "Look out, devil, I'm on the move." She's been flat of her back and in a valley of pain and trouble. But you know what's going on in her little mind? What's going on in her mind is, when I get up off this bed, I'm going to show him a thing or two. I'm going to show him what God is able to do. Right now, somebody that loves his word, somebody that loves his name, somebody that loves his church, somebody that believes that God is still able today, get somebody by the hand and get yourself a dancing partner. And for just a moment tonight, I want you to give God a little glory and worship him and praise him and magnify him. God, worthy God, come on, touch somebody and say, I've been through some trouble, but I still believe God. Touch somebody and say, I've been in some pain, but I still believe God. Shake somebody and tell them, I've been through a valley, but God is still alive and real. Oh yes, oh yes, oh yes, 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 amen, yes. My God, have you read in the book that all the promises of God are yes and amen? I want somebody to lay hold of the promise tonight. I still believe in the Holy Ghost. Since the beginning of time, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, he says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Some of you here tonight, that's the story of your life. God found you in a broken state. God found you in a condition that was less than normal. God found you in a place where you couldn't make sense of your life. But the word of God says next, there was a moving of the Spirit. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. There is no formation. There is no restoration without first a moving of the Spirit. It's the Holy Ghost in your life. I still believe in the Holy Ghost. At the Tower of Babel, they're building a tower to go to the heavens. And what God does is he looks upon it and it's confusion. But he sets discord in the midst of what they've got going on. God looked upon it and said, if they put their minds together, they get together, they can accomplish this task. But God set discord. He took unity from them. But I want you to know in Acts chapter 2 and verse chapter 1. Go to it for me real quick. And on the day of Pentecost. Oh, come on somebody. Come on somebody. You know where I'm going right now? Because it's the Holy Ghost that makes the difference. It's the Holy Ghost that makes the change. Churches all over this city will tell you the Holy Ghost is not for you today. It's not necessary. Oh, come on somebody. But the apostles taught that you've got to have the Spirit of God in you, or you're not his. You're none of his. You don't belong to him. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. God, right there on the beginning of the church, he reestablishes unity. You want to know why our world is vacillating? You want to know why society is going down the tubes? Because they've lost unity with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. They've got something that looks like the church. It's built like the church. They've got a Sunday school program. They've got a bus ministry. But they have no unity. They don't have any spirit. It's the Spirit of God that makes the change. When you receive the Holy Ghost, it's the gospel of God. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's unity. It's reestablishing unity. When you're in one accord with God, God can change your life. God can minister in your life. There is no change without a moving of the Spirit. You can't be formed without a moving of the Spirit that establishes you for the spoken word of God. If you're thankful for the Holy Ghost and what He has done in your life, for the moving of the Spirit you feel in this place right now, there's no substitute. Fancy lights won't do it. Come on, somebody. A fancy sound system won't do it. It won't substitute a moving of the Spirit. A fancy smoke system won't substitute a moving of the Spirit. Your loved ones can be set free, but it'll be by the moving of the Spirit. Clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Lift your voice in this place. God is able. I still believe in His Spirit, and it's necessary for today.
If you don't know what we're doing tonight, we're throwing down a gauntlet. We're saying there is yet a church in the city of Birmingham. There is yet a people of the name. There is yet a people of the word. My God, I want everybody that still believes, I want you to come down around this altar tonight. Come on, every time your foot hits the deck, I want you to say, I still believe. I believe in miracles. I believe in the word of God. I believe in God's truth. I believe in the Holy Ghost. Ha! Come on, get yourself a dancing partner. We're about to worship God. We're going to inaugurate a year here with a party. And the people of God
say, yeah. And the people of God say, yeah. And the people of God say, yeah. And the people of God say, yeah. And the people of God say, yeah. And the people of God say, yeah.
Come on, get you a dancing partner. Come on. With a broken heart, I want everybody that's had your heart broken, I want you to really give God a little praise right now. And the people of God say,
and the people of God say, yeah.
And the people
of God say, yeah.
And all the broken hearted say, and all the broken hearted say,
and the people of God say, yeah. And the people of God say,
God's bigger than my broken heart. With a financial problem tonight, everybody that doesn't, you just don't know what you're about to do next, you got a financial crush in your life, I want you to begin to rejoice and magnify God, and let all the people of God say yes. Come on, come on. Let all the broke people shout. Let all the broke people shout.
For you.
they're sick in your body, shout. If there's sickness in your family, shout. Come on, shout in the face of your enemy. Shout over those troubles. Praise the Lord. Let's give him a hand, praise of worship, and magnify him. Right now, all over this house, I want you to lift up your hands, and I want you to talk to God, and I want you to tell him once more, God, no matter where we walk in 2010, I'm going to be right there with you. No matter what you're going to need in 2010, let me be the one. God, I want to serve you like I've never served you before. I want to praise you like I've never praised you before. And in the middle of all the trouble, I'm going to give you glory, and I'm going to give you praise. Go ahead and tell God about that. Go ahead and tell God about that. Hey, hey, all the people of God say, yeah.
And the people of God say, yeah.
Hey.
And the people of God say, yeah.
All people.
And the people of God say, yeah.
All God's
and the people.
People
of God say, yeah. And the people of God say, yeah. And the people of God say, yeah. And the people of God say, yeah. And the people of God say, when I look back over.
All right, I need some praise circles. Come on. All through here. Praise circles. Come on, get yourself a ring. Some praise circles. Come on. I rejoice. Come on, come on.
You.